Okay. Way back in those days, the Spanish influence was powerful. Okay, anyway. Here we are at Paul headquarters. Headquarters for the No Spin Zone for Bible. Da 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 da. But anyway, whatever. So, let's get into this stuff tonight. What do you think? Should we get into this stuff? What are you going to talk about there, buddy? Well, we're just going to continue on with what we talked about Sunday. I still got some more concerns about music. I've got something in Romans I want to talk about. I want to look at the Gentiles and the Jewish thing. It's kind of, I've just been noticing some verses that are kind of interesting. But tonight, I don't want to get off of this thing about unpopular words in the goodness of God. I just keep thinking about more and more of these words that I read across and run across here to where they're just ignored. Probably even by us. There's some words in here that we're trimming our ways. We're seeking love. We don't want to be the enemy to some of our friends. We don't want to be living alone in life, especially when you get older and all that sort of thing. And all sorts of reasons can we justify why we're just letting this Paul thing kind of fizzle down. It seems like not having the big church to go to, or the church people, or the huge website, or the 50 names on the list, you know. And I get folks out there that still read this stuff. But you know, I was thinking, I haven't had anybody new pop on there like they used to there for a while and run across that stuff. Although I guess I shouldn't say that. I did get one guy the other day, and I guess there's been a couple new ones pop on, but maybe it's because I've lost a lot of pizzazz myself just in my voice in the sermons because I'm getting old and tired or who knows what. So we're going to just, this, like we said in Romans chapter 11, where it says when the Gentiles are, how does it say that? It says here, don't continue in his goodness. And how do you continue not in his goodness? Well, you establish laws again. You establish that if you don't do this, God will get you and you'll get the chastisement thing. And again, simple little question, ask people to think that God will chastise us, then what's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to get double punishment. That's one of the horrible things parents do to kids, punish them once or twice or three times for the same thing. America, that used to be one of America's constitutional pizzazzes, that you only get tried twice. And that doesn't seem to be the law anymore. So, if God's going to chastise us, we don't have a judgment seat of Christ. If we have a judgment seat of Christ, God isn't going to chastise. He's going to save our works for that judgment seat of Christ. I guess you could say the judgment seat of Christ is our chastisement. Look at it that way, I suppose. We know that we get chastised when we read our Bible, but that's not what I'm talking about. So, the goodness of God seems to be, we're not continuing it anymore. Where's our faith? Where's our strength? Where's our joy? Why are we going back to the ways of the world, even if it's the good ways of the world? Were we just playing a game? Was it just a temporary high of fun religion? Did we turn the Paul stuff into religion? Has it never been between you and God, or us and God? Has it always been just us and us again? The man religion aspect of it. Or are we capable of standing strong and standing when everybody else has given up on the goodness of God? They like the love of God. They like the love of Christ. We're not talking about that. But the goodness of God is the stuff that Paul teaches. And the fact that there is no chastisement. So he tells us it's the reasonable thing that we could at least do the things that Paul teaches us that pleases God. Now, we're always going to have the flesh battles because Paul did. I think I'm talking more and more about the outside walk, the appearance that we have towards people and the testimony of our joy and peace and the decisions that we make, the righteous, the judgment, he says in Philippians 1, where he says here that we're going to grow yet in more and more knowledge and in all judgment, that you may prove things are excellent. That's part of the goodness of God, is we're making the decisions to prove that which is excellent and making those changes in our lives, yet our flesh is still there, and we still tend to follow it, just because we do. Paul did, and we just need to get up and keep going. In the meantime, let's make some decisions towards the goodness of God instead of away from the goodness of God and based on some religious, baptistic way of describing things. And it's hard to get it across to people if anybody's even interested anymore. So tonight we're just going to look at some more words that I consider to be unpopular in Paul's teachings with people and in the goodness of God, because he's come up in the goodness of God books. For example, let's go here to take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians 3. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Now, let's everybody think of somebody that we know, that we care about, not interested in this stuff. Or maybe they haven't heard this stuff. Or maybe they have and they've seen such terrible testimony from people that believe this stuff. This is where we get bad-mouthed. This is where people don't understand why we're the way we are. So we're looking at the first example of another unpopular word, unpopular term, that comes up in Paul's writings. And it's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, and it's the word read, R-E-A-D. He says here, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, we know that they didn't have a King James Bible in those days, but they still had stuff to read. One of the things Paul said to on one of his trips was, don't forget the parchments. So he had stuff written down. He had those other guys writing some things. Some of those people must have been able to read those things. But he says that this revelation was made known unto him in verse 3. So he says, verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, and who's to say that when this book was inspired, I believe it was, the King James Bible, for many different reasons, the italicized words that are in there that show that those guys never did find the manuscript for those words, and they put them in, and they show up later that they were the right words, or the fact that they're in different parts of town and they all had to match up what was written, or the fact that in 1 Corinthians 13:10 it says that when that which is perfect is come, so God had to put it into its perfected final format. So who's to say that this word, well, when ye read, that Paul was, without even knowing it, referring to the fact that this will be in a book someday. So when ye read, we'll be able to understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So a word that seems to be unpopular with Christians, say, even the Paul-following Christians, is the word read. Everybody listens to their sermons of their pretty little pastor. They do their little church religious stuff. They're good people. They're out here again. I'm dealing with something that's very. I'm not used to this. Is that's dealing with good people. Conservative, Midwestern, good morals. Usually, well, you know, to the point anymore. And yet, has anybody read their Bible when they read, or they just listen to this guy up there say what he was taught in Bible school? That's pretty much where everybody's at. If they even talk about that, but now we know that music has overtaken the pulpit, so that doesn't even have carry much weight anymore. But when you read, we can understand Paul's knowledge, because we read. And then we look at, I thought I had one more back here. I think I did, and I think it's in Timothy. It didn't show up in my scanner thing here, but let me check it out here. Timothy or Titus here. To the young people. And Titus, no. And Timothy, no. First Timothy, no. There it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, let no man despise thy youth. And he's talking to Timothy here, naturally, but still. But be thou an example of the believers. The young people, the few young people that are out there, are to be examples. Not just in knowledge, but an example. In what? In word. In how they talk, in conversation, that's their day-to-day life, in charity, so yeah, we used to have charity for things, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Now, who's this till I come? This is still referring to Paul. You have to remember that. Till I come, until Paul shows up to talk to these people, he says, give attendance to... give attendance to reading. So, we have something that we can apply because it says to reading. There's other words in this Bible that didn't exist during Paul's day. I think one of them is steel. Either steel or iron or something like that. That what you're doing in a King James Bible, it didn't exist before that. Well, that again, that's an example of proof of inspiration for this Bible. So, the word read, who wants to read their Bible? I guess I could do the old pastoral guilt thing right now. Have you been reading your Bible, or have you been just listening to some teachings? Have you been
relying on your memory, what you have learned in the past, and or are you still reading? I mean, just sit down and read. What do you get out of your reading? So there's one of the unpopular words, is read. Now, here's another one, kind of similar. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Makes me wonder what's going on out there when people listen to this stuff, if they're cleaning the house or whatever, what's their concentration level. We just use this for background music. Instead of playing music, we put Paulson in the background and we'll still get our work done and we'll still, you know, still got my sermon in. See, here's the difference. Study. Now, we read in Ephesians 3:14, we read so we can understand what Paul has to say. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to study. Do we study this thing ever? Do you let somebody teach it to you, or do you study it yourself? Do you sit down and do you read something, and then do you say, wait a minute, let me check out these verses here and do a little study. And you get better at it as you go. So study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. That takes some study to do that. And again, people don't want to study their Bible. A, they're lazy, too busy. B, C, a lot of people can't read very well. So when they're not reading very well, how are they going to study? And then D or E or wherever I'm at on the alphabet there, a lot of people don't even know how to study. They don't know how to learn on their own. I think that's one of the big drawbacks and the big drop off the cliff things that's coming out of homeschooling is these kids aren't being taught how to study or how to learn. They get handed these pace books or they get handed these little bitty chapters and say, here, do these, answer the questions, fill in the blanks, and then you can go outside and play. Well, there's no studying involved. There's no serious reading involved and comparing back and forth. What about the necessity of grammar when you read your Bible? That's something I picked up on in the last 10 years. How the importance of grammar helps explain some of these verses and helps you see something that most people just blow through because they're trying to get in there 10 pages a day. There's no study there. I never could do that 10 page a day, maybe because I had to come up with sermons or something. If I'd be reading, I'd get a page or two or whatever. I'd go, well, this is a neat little bunny trail or something, and I'd start studying it and never got my 10 pages in. So my name on the chart looks like I'm not reading my Bible. That kind of baloney that goes on. So anyway, so study is another one of those words. And then if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the only other place the word study pops in here is in the King James Bible is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Now, the other Bibles don't even use the word study. Well, the other people in today's churches, they don't study. Let's say you're trying to introduce somebody to this whole Paul stuff and all these different things that they've never heard of before. You know what they're going to have to do? They're either going to have to blindly agree with you and have no clue what you're talking about, or B, you would hope that you'd perk an interest that they would want to go home and dig up their Bible and find out a number of things, such as maybe they would find out their Bible isn't the Word of God. It takes a little study to find out that your Bible never does tell you to rightly divide it. Takes a little study to find out that your NIV Bible or whatever Bible tells you that it's the people that will be preserved, not the Word of God, the words of God. Study. Take some time to study. We are so de-studied. We've got TV, we've got computer, we've got things to do. We just to sit down and take the time to study. Sometimes we get so bummed about life that why study it? What's the purpose? I can get bummed about the whole preaching thing. But once I get into sitting down and studying, looking at some verses, and either lay in bed and I can't just lay in bed and read. I've got to have my other sheets there and da-da-da-da. I start to get excited. Oh, this is a marvelous Bible. It isn't just the truth that I get excited about, because the truth usually makes me lose friends or makes people mad at me, or I've been called a grumpy, bitter old man lately. You know, is that what it is? Or are we just getting old enough to realize what's going on in this country? And everybody else seems to be not caring. They seem to be just kind of floating down the Obama path, having a great time with their movies and their religion and their churches they're going to, and whether they're dressing anymore the way they want, so there's no argument there. Their kids are getting homeschooling done by 10 or 11, if that, and then they're just going to go out and play, get out of my hair, and let's go fishing, let's go do that. And by the way, don't forget to get this done in your life, but don't worry about my life. What about all the junk in your life there, ma'am, and all the time? No, wait. What are you doing worrying about mine? Look at the stuff in your life. I mean, everybody's just, no, study. Get your Bible open. Study. And this one is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that she studied to be quiet and to do your own business. Even that takes study. We don't just do this naturally. And to work with your own hands. In other words, listen, we've got our life to deal with. We're going to be on our judgment seat by ourselves. No wife, no husband, no excuses. Those of you that are king and queens of justification, he won't hear anything. He'll know. And I'm just ready to go, well, hey, what can I say? I'll say the same thing Paul did. Can I quote Romans? God's going to say, you don't have to quote Romans 7. I wrote it. I know what you're talking about. And he understands. And on we go. I really see that's how it's going to be, according to Paul.
Okay. So, two of the unpopular words, and you have to ask yourself, how are you doing with your studying? I mean, just get your Bible. Okay, a concordance to me is still one of the most important reference books to have with you. And study. Find some verses that have that same verse in it. And do some comparison. Just see what happens. Just give it a shot. And I know some of you out there, ahem, are very good at studying and are very good at writing. And there you are. Here's your chance. Or that unpopular word for you, too. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:9. You've heard me talk about this before, especially those of you on the website out there eventually here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a word that is just like, if there's any antiquated or antique word in the Bible, this is the one. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, so let me ask you, tell me about a word you think is in this verse that you don't hear anymore at all. I'm even disappointed that it's not even in the language of some people I thought it used to be. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There's an argument there, but yeah, but let's get more picky. With shamefacedness and sobriety. We're talking serious sobriety, nothing wild and crazy. And yet, think about it. When you dress the way Christians should dress, you are dressing loud compared to what they're wearing. So does that make you wrong? No, it doesn't make you wrong at all. We're looking at God as our standard. We're not comparing ourselves to other people. Yes, you do look different, women, and even the men. We do look different. And it says here, with shamefacedness. And shamefacedness is the word that I'm saying is a very unpopular word. You look out there and you see that the fact that these ladies really think they're modest. Well, sure they're modest. They're not they're covering the major items, but not covering them very well. And you can see I won't get into that. You can just see all the stuff. You know, what's the point here? It's not shamefaced. Sleeves. Their sleeves go up to their neck. They don't even have sleeves anymore. Doesn't anybody get excited about skin on women anymore? Why does Paul tell us not to even touch a woman? Because that touch of the skin is going to get guys going, whoa. And it just does. And a guy that says he doesn't do that, either he's got leprosy and doesn't get a chance to touch a woman's skin, or he's a queer and he gets excited by touching a man's hand, which always bothers me, you know. Shake some of these guys' hands, they kind of like stroke your hand. He's kind of like, you know, I think you need to stay away from it, kind of a thing. Now, why did I just have come up on my thing here? HTTP 1.1 service unavailable. Or is the sound still coming through? Are you still hearing me and everybody out there? I don't know what that little piece is. So anyway, I won't belabor the point. Shamefacedness. You know, parents don't even want their girls to dress shamefacedly. They think they look overdressed. They look like they stick out at Walmart. Listen, if you go to Walmart, you take a shower and go to Walmart and just dress normally, you're going to stick out. You're clean. You're quiet. Your hair is probably combed. You're going to stick out when you go to Walmart. If you want to go to Walmart at the proper time, go mow your lawn, 110 degrees out, and then walk into Walmart and you'll fit into the crowd.
It's an amazing thing. But shamefacedness, there's no shamefacedness anymore. Shamefacedness is beyond modesty, it says. It's beyond the average. You don't just wear a sleeve, you wear three-quarter sleeve, full sleeve. I won't give examples to embarrass anybody, but it's there are still some out there that want to be shamefaced. And it just frustrates me when the father or the husband won't allow it. What is it about a guy, I'm getting off the trail here, what is it about a guy that wants to show off his wife or his daughters like that, to make somebody think lustily toward their daughter or their wife? I don't understand that kind of stuff. So they should be covered beyond modesty. And you just look around in church and stuff, you're going to get nailed for window peeking, so I guess you don't want to do that. It's just really a shameful thing out there. So shamefacedness, the word, is very unpopular with the Paul people, more and more so. And I'll say it again, in case anybody else out there specifically listens to this thing in the secret of their moment life, just because you lost weight doesn't mean you need to start showing people your figure. I've started to realize that most of these ladies that in my life passed as a pastor, they were modest because they were fat, or they thought they were fat. Because I now know that a lot of them are not fat anymore, and they're wearing revealing clothes. So I think a lot of this modesty in churches is just false. They just want to show that they're fat, that's all. So when they lose their weight, they're so proud of it, they want to show it off. Anyway, let's get going here. Let's do another one here. Another unpopular word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the people don't want this one either. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What's the word in there? Warfare. Warfare is not the love of Jesus. Warfare is not the love of God. That's what they say. Warfare is not loving everybody. Warfare is not loving people like Jesus loved people. You know, the whole syrupy, sick kind of stuff. No, he says here in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's fine. You know, yet we still fight our own flesh all the time. But it's not a fleshly issue. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you know, earthly carnal. I carry a gun. Why? Because I've been told that there's Indian gangs out here. Native American gangs out here. And I've had some of my students tell me they are in the gang, and they're 8th graders and 7th graders and 6th graders, and then tell me about this stuff. Wow. So, no, I use that, my warfare, for my carnal weapon, so I can shoot somebody carnally with a carnal bullet because he tried to carnally steal my car or hurt me, so I'm going to carnally fight back. I'm okay with that. I kind of wish that would happen, just because, for some reason, but I know I'd get in trouble. But our weapons are spiritual weapons. We go to Ephesians, we know the whole story, the armor of God, and we've got all those weapons. We've got His righteousness, we've got His helmet for salvation, we've got His breastplate of righteousness, we've got His faith, the whole thing. So we know that. But people don't want to realize that there is still a warfare that needs to take place. Like I said when I started, think of somebody that you know that doesn't understand this stuff, and they're nice people. You know what they don't want? They don't want warfare. And I'm sorry to say that most of our warfare that I'm used to in my last 10, 15 years has been among the brethren within the church. And that's terrible. That's where the warfare is taking place. And it's just really shameful. I know so many situations that in a community, they're not interested in your church or that church or your testimony because you have been warring and gossiping and all this kind of stuff and going after each other, you know, and I don't even get into that stuff. Maybe I know, if I know the day before I'm going to die or the week before I die, I'm going to do a series of sermons, names included, a tell-all, you know, and just get it off my fat tummy and chest and just let it rip and then say, everybody, you know, listen to Paul's last message. I'll kill him. You can't. He's already dead. I would enjoy that. But again, does that become a carnal warfare? Yeah, I guess it would, wouldn't it? Well, Paul wasn't perfect. I guess I can claim Paul's. Anyway. But they don't want to have war about it. You know that if you realize that you're a king, if you want to learn about being a King James Bible only person, then now you're going to have to war against the other Bibles. That's just the way it's going to be. You can't be a King James only person and just go with the flow. Well, why not? Because they won't let you. Have we not learned that? Just everybody's got it. Everybody can bring any Bible you want into this church. Yeah, but you King James guys, you guys are trouble. I know that. I've seen that. It's my experience. You want to go to a King James church. Okay, you go to a King James church, and you're a rightly dividing person. And you're going to follow Paul. And you're not going to dress like everybody else, but you're still in a King James church. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to get involved with warfare. But it's not your call. They will tell you, you just got a bad attitude towards your Bible. And we're talking about Ruckman guys. And they give us a hard time for following Paul. They're the ones that want to write lights of fire. They're the ones that are spreading the gossip around about stuff. What is that? That's carnal warfare, you guys. So it's not that we want to stir up trouble. But if you're going to claim somebody to a husband or a fiance or a mother or a father or neighbors or a local pastor that's a nice guy, maybe he's the only pastor in town in South Dakota. That's very common. And sure, I'll come to your church, and you come in there as a King James only. I follow Paul. And right away, the guy's going to bristle up. He knows. And word's already around in that church and that community. I tell you, things fly in this community about everybody else faster than mosquitoes and flies around here. And they're going to know that you're one of those King James people, even one of those who follows Paul. You're a hyper, and you can do anything you want and all this kind of stuff, you know. So we don't want to have warfare. But you get into Paul, you get into rightly dividing, get into King James Bible, it's going to come. Unless you just let it happen, and pretty soon before you know what you're not into? You're not doing the King James Bible. You know what else you're not doing? You're probably not doing Paul either. Maybe somewhat, a little bit. I bet you're not doing shamefaced. I bet you've loosened up like everybody else has. You know, when you walk into a building, ladies, and you're dressed properly, shamefaced, you know what they want to do? They want to go to war with you. You know what you do, guys, when you want to take care of your family? You're accused of being a controller. That's war. You want to lead your family? Chances are the wife won't let you. And before you know it, you've lost it all. That's happened all over the place. Still continues to happen. It's war. You don't want war? Get rid of your King James Bible. Get rid of your Paul stuff. Let's look at another one here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:16. Now, as I look at my list of people here, you guys are the clean bunch. I don't need to be preaching at you necessarily. I don't know Peter very well, but I know Patience and Mark. I know the sacrifice you're under and the difficult decisions that are coming up. Maybe if we look at our Bible, this is just a thought. You know, if we look at our Bible as strong as we say we do, it probably won't be that hard of a decision to make, except it'll bother our flesh. So we get into this word, 2 Timothy 2:16. Shun profane and vain babblings. Okay? Got to define what are profane and vain babblings. Well, anything that's not rightly divided. Amen? I mean, come on. I was told I'm creating this stuff all on my own. This is my own teaching. Come on. It says, shun profane and vain babblings. And verse 15 tells us what rightly dividing is. And if it's not rightly dividing, then the obvious conclusion is in 16, profane and vain babblings. So if it's not rightly divided, it's profane and vain babblings. Now this is where I say there's no spin necessary here. In other words, if your church, or if your friends, or their preachings, Bible studies, or whatever, don't have to be the friend necessarily, but the books you read, the songs we sing, the music we listen to, and the radio, I mean, everything that's out there, if it's not on a rightly divided basis, we're supposed to shun it. Stay away from it. Now, come on. Even my list of holy little people here tonight, Mark, Patience, and Peter, we don't shun this stuff like we ought to. Why not? Well, it'll bring on warfare. Right? And you'll get so tired of it, you'll throw out their shamefacedness, and you're already increasing into more ungodliness. Now again, is this why people hate Paul so much? They don't mind the doctrine about imputation. They don't mind Ephesians and Philippians. They don't mind Romans if they can understand it. And they skip Corinthians because they can't understand that stuff. Either that or they go back to their Baptist church. But stuff like this, shun profane and vain babblings, knowing that profane and vain babblings is anything that's not rightly divided, we don't shun them. And if we do shun them, there's a warfare. Now, you can shun that stuff and still be around it, because you have to be. But we need to be aware, when we're around profane and vain babblings, then we got to be careful. Because if we can sing this stuff, if we can read this stuff, our little ways we do things, our cute little readings, then we're gonna find ourselves increasing with more ungodliness. That's just where we're headed. Are we satisfied with that? That's where we're headed. Our music will change. Our dress will change. Our attitude towards people will change. We will not want to have warfare. We will not want to shun. We will not be worried about shamefaced. It will eventually take its toll. Time takes its toll. So should we just drop this Paul stuff? Maybe it's because of you four, plus myself, the rapture hasn't come yet, because there's still somebody preaching God, the goodness of God. I don't want to be blamed for that one. So, point made. Understand what I'm yakking about here? It's hard, isn't it? Here's another one that it came by. I lost it here. I'm going to put it back over here. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans, I see that these are all leading towards the fact that if we want to do these things, if we want to popularize these words in our day-to-day life, we will have problems again. And if we don't want to have those problems, then let's not bring these things up in our life. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. I know this is somebody's favorite verse out, in the website, but boy, I sure wish I could talk about it now with them. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay, I go along with that. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay, so we're all liars. We accept that. But if we stick to the scriptures, and we base our walk and our decisions and our choices in life on the scriptures, then you have an answer back to somebody when they tell you that what you're doing is wrong. Okay, why do you dress that way? Well, it says right there about modesty and shamefacedness. There's your answer. Conversation's over with. Your music. Why don't you listen to this kind of music anymore? Well, because it's profane and vain babbling, the doctrine is wrong, and the rhythm appeals to the flesh, blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, you've justified with what you're saying, with scriptures. Not you, with scriptures. But see, if you don't read and study, you don't have those scriptures. I don't care who you are, male, female, or female, male, or whatever, you're going to have to study. I know, that didn't sound right, did it? Male, female. I guess those are the only options we have. Okay. If you don't study, and you don't read and study, you're not going to have the answers. You're not going to be justified in the way you walk. Because if it's just your opinion, if it's just your desire to dress that way, if it's just your desire to go to a King James Bible, if it's just your desire, you're choosing to go to Paul, then they don't care. Then it says, mightest overcome when thou art judged. So they're going to judge you for what you're doing or not doing, and you can overcome them. You're an overcomer because you are sticking with Paul teaches in your day-to-day walk. Now, have you heard much about this overcoming crowd that's out there? If you go to Revelation, any of the churches out there, they have to overcome. Let's see here. We've got one here in chapter 2 here. What do we got here? Come on, where's over? I know it's in the whole section up there. I can't even find one. Okay, even as I also overcame in chapter 3. In chapter 2, we have Tree of Life, the Church of Smyrna, Be Thou Faithful to Death, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's overcoming that takes place in the tribulation. There's one, 2:26. Yeah, there's overcomers. But see, the overcomer in the tribulation is he is going to have to overcome the sins that's going to destroy him into hell. Or he's going to have to help with Jesus, go with Jesus Christ, who was the overcomer, but they're going to have to overcome themselves to stay with him. But we don't. That overcomer is a bunch of baloney put to us today. If we overcome today, it's because we overcome the judgment they put on us. Because we base our walk on the Bible. King James Rightly Divided Bible. Adam Sessa makes us an overcomer. They can't tell us that we're wrong based on the Bible. We are a liar, but the Bible isn't. So, this overcomer crowd, I talked to an old guy one time. I think most of you maybe heard this story. I don't know. I'm tired of people telling stories all the time. I do it myself. And this Russian missionary said he's an overcomer. And overcomers get to go up into the top heaven. It's not like a Mormon thing to me in some ways. And I said, well, what about the overcomers are those that actually walk a clean walk? You know, they don't sin anymore. That's overcomer, which is what Revelation teaches. I said, well, what if you're not an overcomer, but I'm still a Christian? He said, we haven't figured that out yet, where the Christians go that still haven't overcome. I just laughed. Said, oh, that's just crazy. So, overcome is a word that's unpopular. Because you have to know your Bible. You've got to know your scriptures. And I don't know what it is about us, but when somebody asks us why we do or don't do what we don't do, or why we wear what we wear, or what the deal is, I think we're still ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and we're ashamed of Paul. Because we still don't want to just tell him. Because the scriptures say, I should dress modestly. I should dress shamefacedly. The scriptures say, I shouldn't go to this. If I want to, I'd love to go to this, but I really shouldn't. It doesn't please God. But no, we have to say, well, I'm babysitting that night. Oh, I got a headache. You know, I've got a... we do. And it's not anybody's... We all do this. No, go ahead and say something specific. Why? Then you're going to be in warfare. We don't want to get into warfare. We just lost our fight. What's the point? And I understand, you know, what's the point kind of a thing. But there is a point. Again, look what he's done for us. And all we're concerned about is what he's doing for us on the outside. Look what he's already done to us. Not what he's done for us, but what he's done to us. He's changed us. You ought to think we could go back and change some of our day-to-day walk a little bit. Well, we have. We dress differently now. We at least if we don't change our music, we at least fight the music we're dealing with. You try to be the better Christian at work, and how do you do that? You'd rather not work there. Well, you don't. If you're a boss, make sure you just don't chew out. You treat them properly, or something. You know, if you're a worker at the workplace, you realize in Timothy that Paul says that if you don't obey your boss as such, then you're blaspheming the doctrine of God. So yeah, we need to obey our boss. And ladies, I'll say it again: heading off to work. Why don't you want to work? Why don't you think you should work? Well, the Bible says, and I'll be the first to say that I know that people who work at home, ladies, you do your children at home, you work harder at home than you do at work. Wait a minute. I know 1, 2, 3, 4 homeschooling mothers that didn't work at home either when they homeschool. Everybody just having playtime. No, it takes work. And husbands, if you're going to work, if you're going to do the work and have your mom's home with the kids, you've got to give them time to prepare. You've got to give them time to study. It's work. It's work to stay home and be the mother. And I don't know why it is people don't see that. Anyway. But where did that come under? What was I talking? How did I get into that thing? Overcome? Oh, just the fact that people are going to give you a hard time about stuff because of the decisions you make. Study and read and quit being afraid to tell people it's because of God or the Bible that this is why you want to be this way. Because you know they're going to judge you finding something else wrong. That's just what they're going to do. Jeremiah is in lots of ways, he's my Old Testament hero because they were always after him. They were looking for him to mess up for his haltings. And it was his familiars. It was people who knew him. Ah, Isn't it amazing stuff? What else we got here? What else we got here? Let's go to this one. Let's go to first unpopular words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's another one that irritates people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast. There we go. Hang on to it. Hold fast. That means don't let go. Oh, that's no fun. Okay, what have you let go in the last couple of years? What have you let go in the last month? Anything? Sure we have. Haven't we? Or what have you held fast and then lost because of it? What are you holding fast to that causes you to lose your family? Your friends? Maybe your job? I don't know. Maybe your loan? Maybe you were asked to do something that was just wrong and you lost your marriage over it over time. Prove all things. There's the key. Prove all things, scripturally, through Paul. And then that which is good, hold fast. Stay with it. Then you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who wants that? Who wants to hear that verse, hold fast? You get tired of stuff after a while. You get tired of dressing good. Sometimes you might want to just be a little splashy when you go out in the country, out in the town or whatever, out in the country. Go out in the town. Here's one, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now here's one we're letting go. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of what? Me. Who's me? That's Paul. But he goes on and he says, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is still not our Savior, but Paul is the one that we're supposed to listen to and follow in this Bible. And rightly divided Bible is from Paul. And that's sound words. We're to hold fast the form of sound words, which we have heard from Paul. And it's hard, isn't it? You find yourself wanting to say something to somebody. Well, we used to be able to say things. And any kind of conversation, any kind of editorial, any kind of article about religion or God or Bible or King James or whatever, it's not rightly divided. It's profane and vain babblings. It seems like the only thing that we can do is at least stick up for the King James Bible and say things like, that isn't how that verse is read. That's not what it says. Oh, yeah? Let me show you. We're supposed to hold fast to those things. The words I did tonight. Overcome. Shun. Warfare. Shamefaced. Study. Read. Hold fast to those things. Hold fast. Those are good. Hold fast. Now here's really a tough one. This is a really unpopular word. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. There's one unpopular word. That's racial profiling. That would be spiritual profiling. I put that down here. If I ever do notes again, who do we mark? Well, those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and that's Paul. Okay, one, we mark those people, and two, the big word there is what? Avoid them. Now, come on. Yes, we have to work around them, da 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 da. But do we really make any kind of an effort to avoid them when we have an option? See that little phrase right there, when we have an option. You can use that. We never have an option. Why not? Those people that are against what Paul teaches, it says, cause divisions and offenses. I mean, it's not that they just don't believe it. That's not the point. The point is these people cause divisions and offenses. If they want to talk about it and put you in your place and disagree with it and laugh at you or argue with you, stupid questions, avoid them. He says in 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. All they do, they just gender strife, just make you mad, make people mad at you. Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions and genealogy and contentions and strivings about the law. Well, see, are we the one causing strifing? No. Are we the ones with the foolish questions? No, we're sticking up for it. You're the ones out there, people, that have taken down the King James Bible. But it says to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, unprofitable and vain. What a waste of time. So these people are spiritual profiling. We need to just avoid them. They're just going to waste your time. They're going to get strife gendered. And look in the last 10 years, the strife that has come out of the King James Bible crowd over the years towards the world and towards people, and the strife they have towards them. They weren't preaching Paul. They weren't preaching the goodness of God. They've been preaching for years, the baptistic judgment of God, where if you don't get this cleaned up, God will chastise you. God will get you for it. Yet they also say, well, all things are lawful. They preach both ends of the camel. Oh, well. I guess when you get older, you can see the things that you weren't seeing when you were involved in it, right? That's kind of about the best thing to say about all that stuff. And then let's look at one more here. We started off with the word think, didn't we? Or maybe we didn't. Let's go to First. Did we talk about the word think? Let me check my stuff. Read. I know we did read. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:15 for our last one. And here's something we don't take the time to do. This is an unpopular word among the Paul crowd. And that's the word meditate. Meditate. Meditate upon these things. Okay, go back and read the rest of the chapter after what these things are. Give thyself wholly to them. Not just, you know, not H-O, he has a W there. Give yourself all to this stuff. That thy profiting may appear to all. And it is hard to think that when we lose our jobs and da-da-da-da, that we're going to have any kind of profiting to show other people. But we will if we're confident. Not arrogant, but, you know, confident. Not that God's going to get you a house, just that God's going to take care of you. But the key word here is meditate. Who wants to take the time to meditate? Oh, I know. There are some people that like to meditate. They're fat people. Well, they're people who think they're fat. They'll meditate. Really, really? Yeah, because the latest in exercises out there is this yoga exercising junk. If you got to sit cross-legged and your toes touching and you're making little teepees in front of your hand and all this kind of junk and you rub your elbows or whatever, I don't know what they're doing out there, and they tell you to meditate. And to get your mind set more for the pain you're about to endure. Well, what about what Paul says here about meditate upon these things? Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. 1 Timothy 4:15. Then it goes on here, and he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So what do you meditate on? Do you do the yoga meditation stuff? That's been Hindu stuff coming more and more and more, all this meditation and seducing spirits. See, if the devil can get you thinking about something other than God, he's going to manipulate your thinker. Yeah, but see, you're talking about the devil. That was one of our words last week, that's an unpopular word. You really, honestly don't think the devil's going to tweak with you, do you? Yeah, I do, matter of fact. Come on, you're Paul only. You're King James only. You're rightly divided Paul's books. You can figure out Corinthians. You understand that the King James Bible is that which is perfect. You think the devil's going to let you go? Well, he has to let our soul go. Sure he does. But he certainly doesn't have to let our flesh go. We're not going to stop doing stuff. But Christ has made it possible so that if we do something, it's not imputed. So even when we do something, we should glory. The glory. Because the devil can't say, see God, what I did down there? And God just says, sorry, I got it handled. Relax, go away. These guys are fine. It's just their flesh they chose to follow that time. I'll take care of the works at the judgment seat. So now what does Paul tell us to think? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And we see here, you know what, he does tell us to think on things, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things at the end of that verse. Whatsoever things are honest, are just, are pure, lovely, and even have a good report, that whole list says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You might even have some things that are honest and true and just and pure and lovely, have a good report, but there's no virtue in them. And maybe there's no praise in them. But those things that fit the bill, those are the things you're supposed to be thinking of. Those are meditation right there. You want to sit down in front of a guru or a guru gal and meditate? Well, memorize scripture. Memorize a Bible verse while you're sitting there looking like a triangle or a teepee or something. Meditate on some of your needs coming up prayer-wise. Anyway, the list could go on and on. So there's some things that are very unpopular to the Christians today, to the Bible guys, the King James, Paul-following people, because people are quitting. They're just giving up. I think the biggest thing that the devil wants to show us is Paul's teachings, whether they be King James, you know, they're just not practical today. I think the devil wants us to give up and say, well, you know, you're not going to have a good time in life. You want this, you want that, you can't have this if you're going to stick with Paul. You just can't. I'm not going to give it to you. And we finally give in and want to do it like a Demas. We give up. We're not reading, we're not studying. If something else has gone fizzle in our lives. So stay in there. Take these unpopular words. I'll probably get my notes up. I'd like to get some notes back up there pretty soon. Take these unpopular words and make them popular for you. Don't be afraid to be popular. Don't be afraid to be unpopular with what God says is true. He never tells us to quit talking about Paul's teachings. He doesn't tell us that ever. He tells us not to be ashamed of them. So next time you don't want to say something, say to yourself, why am I ashamed of Paul's teachings? Why am I ashamed of what Christ did for me? Why am I ashamed of dressing modestly? Why am I ashamed of trying to laugh softer so I don't stick out in a crowd? Male or female. Especially female, though. But why am I ashamed I bring my Bible to work and read during lunch break? Try it. There will be a warfare that will come, and don't be afraid of the warfare. I've come to realize that even you ladies, you're going to have to stick up for some stuff that you haven't got a man to do it for you, or a father, or whatever. Then you do it for his sake. Because you're not ashamed. So don't act like it. Don't live like you are. There you go.